Well, I never gave it much thought at the time, the hundreds of acres of state land that bordered our property growing up. The fact that I could clear my head by walking out the back door and climbing the hill and sitting and watching deer moseying along under the cover of summer foliage. In my 20s, I started backpacking, which is when I became acutely conscious and appreciative of nature and wilderness and mountains, and started dreaming of climbing mountains in the West and distant parts of the world. And the first time I stood on Mount Marcy in the heart of the Adirondack Mountains, there was some renewing awe that came over me, and that feeling of wild and exhilaration and exhaustion that comes with summiting a mountain and beholding the vistas in all directions became alluring. For my friend Tim, it was the microscopic. He was a science teacher. And back when I was intoxicated with mountains, he traveled on a research trip to Antarctica, where he spent a month looking at snowflakes and ice crystals through a microscope. And the fascination and enthusiasm he had for gazing into these little configurations and how they refracted light and how they were all unique struck me. I loved the big and the grand. He loved the tiny and the intricate, like a little jumping spider or the veins of a leaf. In recent years, it has been the river for me, where I become immersed and cognizant of the ecosystem, bug cycles and trout patterns and eagles and sounds and ripples and those dual feelings of movement and constancy. What is it for you, though? Where has it been for you? When we started this theme of travel, it wasn't nature that really struck me initially, but as I've thought more about it and as we talked it has struck me that we often travel to see places. The Grand Canyon, Yellowstone, the glaciers and whales of Alaska, the rainforests and beaches of Costa Rica, the volcanic landscape of Guatemala, coast of Ireland, Victoria Falls, Pyrenees, Alps, the bugling elk of Rocky Mountain National Park. Or perhaps you traveled for other reasons and yet encountered nature or some beauty that you weren't necessarily anticipating. And what did you feel in those moments? What effect does visiting such places have on you? Psalm 65 speaks to the natural world and all its wonders. The mountains, the seas and all they contain, the sunrise and sunset, the fruitful earth, its valleys and streams running with water, flowers and vegetation bursting forth. The psalmist beholds the intricate balances of creation and sees in it all the imprint of God. For it is God who does all these things, who maintains all these things. It is God who creates the world, who holds it all in delicate balance, keeping the fearsome forces in check. It is God who brings rain and nourishes the earth, causes life to come forth upon it, offering flowers and vegetation for humans and animals to feed on. You visit the earth and water, the psalmist says. You greatly enrich it. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. The psalm does not begin there, however. The opening lines of the psalm actually speak of the praise that one offers when one experiences help or forgiveness. It begins with the worshipers gathered in the temple, where one would come to bring praise. But this is not general praise, it is personal praise. The language of a vow, a neder. A vow is what you make in times of stress and difficulty and uncertainty. It is the prayer and promises one makes when we are consumed with the problems and strains of life. You say, God, when you come through and you save me from all this, and when you bring me through and carry me back to the safety of community, I will come with a sacrifice and I will offer it on the altar. And I will tell everybody what you did. That's the vow. Psalm 65 is a psalm of praise about how God has been faithful to the worshiper, how God forgives, how God restores the community and connectedness, how God blesses you with the bounty of God's house and fellowship, coming out of barrenness and fear into the harvest of fruitfulness and joy. And so there's an association at work in this poem between the work of God in the worshiper's life and the way we see the earth sustained around us and coming to fruitfulness in season, the burgeoning of summer foliage and plant life, the fullness of the harvest. And perhaps what the psalmist is inviting us to do is to see in creation the story of God's faithfulness to you and to me, our lives and the earth, both enjoying God's care. When I stood in the Hoback River this September and floated the Snake River with the Tetons in view and bald eagles overhead, I was taken again with this articulation of praise. The praise that comes with finding oneself in this God-saturated world. It is the awe that comes when you see God's work in your life as part of God's activity in this majestic world. To be in awe of the balance and intricacy and grandeur, and to find in one's psyche and spirit a move from chaos to calm, from despair to joy. For chaos certainly abounds in the world. We see the ill effects of humanity's footprint on this world, the changes in climate. And yet this created world tarries on, and our God still inhabits. And if we break from our stresses and strains for a moment, we might be reminded of some things by being present to it. And I think of Hopkins' poem, where he recounts man's smudging of the earth. But he affirms nonetheless that nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. The Holy Spirit still broods over the waters and brings forth life. And so while we watch the news and fret about the latest nonsensical thing coming out of Washington, the failure to act on immediate matters, one calamity or another, even so, the eagle still glides over the rivulets of the Snake River. The otter still fish. The beaver tends her home. The sun quilts with rays and particles, a fleeting tapestry to any who behold it. And while I grumble about the onset of winter in mid-October, a billion unique patterns of snowflakes will fall about us, each ever unique and unrepeatable. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple, for by your awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, with help, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, and by your strength you establish the mountains. You are girded with might. In moments of quiet and awe and awareness of the balance and intricacy and grandeur of the natural world, we are reminded that God is not so easily flummoxed. And in the beauty around us is the imprint of God. For me, these moments bring a calm in my spirit, an easing of tensions, a perspective on the strain and stress around us, a reminder that God has orchestrated a complex and intricate world. And if God can orchestrate the tender balances of such a world, perhaps I ought not panic over my particular journey. Renewed perspective, that is what Psalm 65 offers. That is what moments of awe in the natural world offer. A renewed perspective of our place within the world, within God's care and attentiveness. Our gospel reading does not speak to nature, nor to travel, really. But the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector does speak to humility, and to the way we view ourselves in light of God's world and God's work. For the Pharisee is consumed with himself. You can hear it in Edie's reading of it. Consumed with comparing himself to others, he reads his resume, puts down others so as to secure his standing before God. It's a very narrow and insular and rather artificial way to see the world, or to see oneself before God, or to be in the world. It's full of anxiety and performance and viewing others as obstacles or competitors. Now, the tax collector, I suppose, in some ways, is caught in the same system and pattern. He sees his faults and failings in a similar way that the Pharisee views his accomplishments. But what the tax collector sees leads him to humility. Viewing his place within God's world, God's system of care, like staring at the stars and realizing the vastness of the universe and our very small place within it, like encountering the places and people of this world, all of whom live under God's care, and just being grateful for God's love and mercy. Be merciful to me, God, a sinner. Awe fosters humility and a shift in perspective. Now, time and resources and other limitations may not permit you to do as Sydney does and run off to the other end of the world for long stretches of time. But one thing traveling sometimes does is that it gives us an awareness of the world we return to, the aspects and possibilities that we become oblivious to through our daily rhythms and constant routines. So it seems that even if we don't travel the world to find it, perhaps we can access the intricacy and beauty of the world at home, in the sounds of the birds talking to each other outside your window, in the flowers that will come back after the long winter, in the intricate design of the frost painted on your window. According to the gospel, God lifts up the humble. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. For the humble are poised to receive, because they are able to see past themselves to something larger, able to see their own story as enmeshed in and connected to the God whose story is written in the mountains and the streams and the nourished meadows. The God who forgives and restores and brings life and decorates the hillsides and meadows with grain and flocks of sheep. To see oneself not as the center of the universe, but enmeshed in it with a place and with value. I think we probably, in our modern American society, live a little bit like the Pharisee oftentimes, consumed with ourselves in ways that are insular and inwardly focused, always performing, always justifying, comparing, oblivious to the world out of that door. But perhaps if we could see the story of God written in the natural world, we might be reminded that our story is entwined there also, and that the God who adorns the mountains is also the God who brings forgiveness and life. And perhaps if we are able to connect to this mystery once again, we too, along with the hills and the flocks and the fields, might shout and sing together for joy. And all God's people said, amen. I invite you to stand as you're able. Let's sing our hymn.